God's word often speaks about the world. We know that God made the world and everything in it. And we also know that once he had done this, he said, well, the Bible tells us that God saw all that he had made and it was very good. God made everyone in the world and Jesus Christ, his son, died for the world. John 3 verse 16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. So we live in this world. We live in the world that God created, that God loves, and we are people who are redeemed by Jesus Christ. But there is a world system, a system that is based on self and greed and pride. And God warns us about this. He says in 1 John 2:15, do not love the world or anything in the world. How does this practically work? Was this written so long ago that it's not relevant anymore? Is this something that's possible today? We do know the phrase, in the world, but not of it. The Bible warns us, do not conform to the pattern of this world. And also in Galatians 1:4, Jesus gave himself for our sins to rescue us from this present evil age, which is the world, the present evil age. He saved us from that. And in the book of James, we read, James 4 verse 4, you adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. James is quite clear. It's not mincing his words. That's what you like about James. But if we choose to be friends with the world, then we actually become an enemy of God. He's saying in his own way, in the world, but not of it, in a very forceful way. So we as Christians, we must engage the world. We must be involved in activities, involved in relationships, but we also have to stick very closely to our values and principles as Christians. We can't conform to the worldly values and behaviors. And this is a delicate balance. I've seen some Christians taking this to some lengths. When I was in my mid-20s, I was part of a Youth for Christ camp. Had a couple of hundred people going to Youth Week every December, and myself and a friend would sell Christian music at this Christian camp. We'd get consignments of music, we'd go along to the camp and sell music, and we listened to a lot of Christian music. It was quite different back then. You couldn't just log into Spotify and say Christian music. You had to have a CD and a CD player. It was all very technical. Yeah, ouch. Okay, the crowd's getting hostile. Did you have coffee this morning? Have more. So if you didn't hear that, is that during your 20s, you would have had a tape. And this crowd, woof. Okay, they didn't hand out tomatoes at the beginning of this. No, okay, so safe on that account. But I remember we were like super involved with this music thing, and this friend of mine also was at the church with me where I was at. We ran youth together, and then we heard that he had been convicted that his non-Christian music collection was of the world, and we'd heard that he'd taken his CD collection of the secular music and smashed it with a hammer, all of his CDs. And so you see these people sometimes taking a very extreme view of the world and what is of the world. Of course, you see people taking the lackadaisical view, but we'll get there. But how far do we go when we're warned about the world? Where do we draw that line? What is a-okay and what is not? So to be in the world is to be part of the everyday life of the world, including work, where we're involved socially in our communities. That's the world. But we're called to be active members of these communities, to engage with them, but also to hold fast to what we believe as Christians. Not of the world, we are physically present in the world, but we hold on to what Christ has called us to. We're committed to his teachings. We don't get swayed by whatever we see and hear in the world. just a little side note. I actually wrote you a side note. As you look at your life this morning, physical life and your spiritual life, there might be some things like the story about the CDs that you need to take a hammer to and destroy in your life. There might be things that are in your home or in your life that are not of God and need to be destroyed. There might be things in your spiritual lives that you've got to take a spiritual hammer to and destroy. I remember when I was visiting India, we went to a place where you could buy gods, little effigies of gods. And it was, if you believed a certain in a certain god, there was a family of gods you would collect. And they were really expensive. And I remember this was a four-story shop, and they had selections or groups of different gods that people would buy and collect. And I remember hearing of somebody who had been collecting these, and sometimes one of these you could save for a whole year just to get one more addition to your God collection. And somebody had become a Christian and just felt convicted about those idols and how he had smashed all of those. So there may be things in your physical world that you need to take a physical hammer to. But there's also some things that need to be spiritually smashed in our worlds. John said this in the, Jesus says this in the book of John, "I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it." So we're not to be out of the world, we're to be in the world, but to be protected in the world. There's an evilness that he's spoken about. So the world is not just driven by some force, but it's really driven by the evil one, by Satan himself. And that's why in Ephesians 6 we're told to put on the full armor, because our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realm. So there are evil forces that are at work trying to derail us as Christians. Christ identifies Satan as this evil force, and he will do whatever he can to pull us away from Christ, to get us away from focusing on the cross. If you've ever tried to pray and felt as though your prayers are going nowhere, or wanted to read your Bible and keep getting interrupted, one of the reasons, not most probably the only reason, might not be for every single time, but sometimes the evil one just wants to distract us. The dog that keeps barking, the doorbell that rings, whatever. Sometimes it's a real distraction sent from the evil one to disrupt us. He'll use whatever means he can to try and derail our journey with Jesus Christ. But we are not defenseless. God gives us victory and power as we take on these enemies and this dark force. In all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. So we are more than conquerors. We can overcome. And then in 1 John 4 verse 4, "You, dear children, are from God and have overcome them, because the one who is in you is greater than the one who is in the world." So how do we approach this? What is the solution? One thing that people do is they withdraw from the world, isolate themselves, don't go into the world. Seems like a very good solution. The world can have no influence on us if we're just not in it. Seems like a good plan. I remember when I was in Kempton Park, we used to see these people sometimes, these women in the shopping center, dressed completely in blue with a little blue hat. We used to call them the blue rockies and the blue dresses, translating for the people who live in Hillcrest. I now know that they are part of the Latter Rain mission, and I think they've all but died out. I think they ran out of blue material or something. No, just a joke. Sorry, blow rookies. But we didn't know much about them. All that we knew was that they were separate. They lived on a small holding altogether. And we'd only see them sometimes in shops. And as I was thinking about this morning, I was thinking, I don't even know if there were any men part of this thing. Did they wear blue? I don't know. I've got no clue. I couldn't find anything on the internet. But they had taken the decision that the best way to not be influenced by the world was to totally be outside of the world, get out of the world, except for the shops where you have to buy food. But generally, that was their approach. And we knew nothing about them. And in actual fact, the approach led to a lot of ridicule from people outside of their belief and, well, just the rest of the world, unfortunately. They decided that this was the best way that they would not be friends of the world. Some churches mandate what people can and can't watch, can and can't listen to, places where people can and can't go. Some denominations prohibit some worldly practices. So this can be a way to avoid this whole problem with the world. Just totally isolate yourselves. You know, I visited a group of Mennonites in America when we were there. We went and saw them with their buggies and their bent wood furniture and everything. No TV, no telephones in their homes. It was a fascinating time. But that's one way that people have tried to isolate or insulate themselves from the world. There's a problem as well with this world and us thing is that it can easily lead to Christians being judgmental. Because the world is such a terrible place and these are people in the world, well, they're terrible people. And it can really create a division or a disconnection. And I think that Christian churches struggle more with this than we are willing to admit. I think there's a mentality of these people have got a spiritual problem. They're sinners. We need to sort them out for God so they'll be right to come into the church and be saints like us. And I think sometimes the world knows what the church stands against more than they know what the church stands for. And that's a sad reality. But judgmentalism can be a very loud voice of the church, and many people will tell you what the church doesn't like, but very few people know what the church really stands for. If you withdraw, you can lose the opportunity to share the gospel with people. Jesus went to people that needed to hear the good news, the sinners and the tax collectors. No tax collectors here this morning. That was close. But he went to the people. Notice he didn't go to the people to have a fat party. He went to bring salvation, to bring redemption to the people, which is an important point. But he went to the people. And so if we separate ourselves or isolate ourselves, we lose that opportunity to share the gospel with people that most probably need it the most. And then if we separate ourselves, we lose the opportunity to serve. One of the most powerful ways that we can show who we are in Christ is to serve other people. That's why Nation Changes is such an important part of what we do here, because it gives us an opportunity to serve, just to serve. There's no agenda to convert people to Christ, to change the whole world, but just to go and serve some people in a certain way. So in the world, but not of it. It's a delicate balance. It's a balance that we have to find for ourselves. We have to look at Christ's example. We have to see how he worked with folk who were not in the church. We need to set our priority as love and compassion. That should be the most important thing in our lives, to be people of compassion and people of love. You know, we call to love our neighbors, and it doesn't matter what they believe. It doesn't matter what their background is. We're called to love them. Even when they start cutting down a tree 6 o'clock on a Saturday morning, still called to love our neighbors. Or they have a weed whacker going at like 16:37 on a Friday afternoon. But there's no problems, no problems. Love your neighbors. But we're called to love them no matter what they do, no matter who they are, no matter what they believe. We need to also seek wisdom and discernment. Say, God, what is it that we should be doing? How do we interact with the world? How do we bring your good news to a world that desperately needs it? We need to look at the world and say, what is harmful to my Christian walk and what is going to feed my Christian walk? And be honest with ourselves. We are called to be salt and light. We are called to be a positive influence. And we need to demonstrate God's love in word, but mostly in action. The goal of life is to reflect God's values while engaging with the world in a real and meaningful way. Sometimes the world tries to make the cross and Christianity old-fashioned or irrelevant. Much of the entertainment world is aimed at glorifying sex, glamorizing certain acts, knocking down Christian morals and standards. We see that all along. We see that all the time. And then many Christians are tricked into believing they cannot enjoy life if they are not members of the world. Some of the happiest people I know are Christians. They don't depend on artificial stimulants. They don't have to resort to sick or crude jokes. They don't have to abuse their bodies to relax their minds. The Bible says, "In your presence is fullness of joy." And then in Nehemiah 8, verse 10, we know this scripture, "The joy of the Lord is my strength." Joy is something that we have. It's something that we naturally have. We don't have to go and look for it somewhere else. Don't be fooled into thinking you're going to find joy in all of these other places. Being a Christian is not a life of restrictions. Sometimes we think being a Christian is a life of thou shalt not, a whole list of those things. The world would let us believe that Christianity is a killjoy or it's a very sad existence. But we know in John 10:10, Jesus said, "I've come that you may have life and have it in abundance," or have it to the full. So, being in the world but not of it can only be achieved by a very close walk with Jesus Christ. We need to seek the Holy Spirit's guidance and help. We need to pray, "Lord, help me in this area of my life." God says we need to resist the world and be separate from it, but he also says we have to go into the world and make disciples. So we are in the world. We come in contact with the world, yet we have a distinctive Christian and kingdom character and identity that we need to hold on to. God has entrusted his kingdom work unto us. And if the system changes, we need to have it change because of who we are in the world. So we're not here to blend in so much with the world that we become impossible to distinguish from the world. We're here to take the good news to the world. We shouldn't either look down on the world. We need to obey the laws. We need to love the people that Christ died for, and we need to pray for them, we need to witness to them, and we have to get involved in our societies. But we have to try and achieve a very difficult task, and that's to not conform to the world. This, as Christians, is the stand that we take. Be in the world, but not of the world.